In this message, we conclude our series which examines the reason we are to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. As an appropriate ending to the series, we consider the account of the announcement of Christ's birth by the angels and the response to the message by those who heard it. When you hear the message of the Incarnation, do you respond in haste and obedience like the shepherds who were first to receive the news? Do you praise God like the multitude of angels that brought the message that first Christmas night? Do you treasure the truths of the gospel in your heart like Mary, the mother of Jesus? As we learn today, these are the appropriate responses to the good news of the Incarnation. Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight proclaims, "A Savior is born for you."
This morning, we're going to spend some time considering Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, a very familiar passage to us, especially at Christmas time. We're going to be discovering that throughout this passage that we're going to read, the focus of Luke is going to be on Jesus and the gospel. Jesus and the gospel. But the way that Luke focuses our attention on Jesus and the gospel is not so much by putting the spotlight directly on Jesus. You'll notice that in this passage, Jesus is mentioned almost in passing. He is the child in the manger. There's almost no further reference to Jesus in this passage. But the passage is all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. And the way Dr. Luke draws our attention to Jesus and the gospel is to paint three different pictures for us. First, we will see in verse 8 that he shows us a group of shepherds in the hillside around Bethlehem in Judea. That's the first scene that he uses to draw our attention to Jesus and the gospel. The scene actually picks up again in verse 15, goes all the way through verse 18, and then again in verse 20. And what Luke does is he highlights the response of the shepherds to the good news of Christ. Then from verses 9 all the way down to verse 14, Luke shows us another scene. The scene starts with one angel, and then it expands to a sky full of angels announcing the gospel. And throughout that scene, he draws our attention again to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. And then finally, in verse 19, the scene changes once more. Now it is Mary. Mary in the solitude of her own thoughts. And the shepherds are leaving the manger scene and headed back praising God. And so you have a woman or Mary pondering and the shepherds praising. Now these are the three scenes. First, the shepherds on the hillside. Second, the angels in the sky praising God. And then Mary pondering and the shepherds praising. And through those eyewitness accounts and through those scenes of the first Christmas, Luke draws our attention to Jesus Christ and to our responses to him. So there should be no confusion as we begin about why God has given us this account. Through Dr. Luke, God wants us to understand the gospel better and to examine our response in light of the good news. So let's look to God in prayer as we prepare to read God's word. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It is inspired. It is infallible. it is inspired by your own mouth. And Lord, you have intended for your word to teach us, to correct us, to change our thinking, to equip us in the ways of righteousness. You said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So we come, our mouths are open wide. Feed us, teach us, correct us, and show us ourselves, and help us to respond to you better. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, let's begin our reading at verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The context in which these words are found is very important as we come to verses 8 through 20. Last week, we considered verses 1 through 7, and we discovered that the scene seems to be very ordinary, although it is very historical. It is the historic record of the birth of Christ. Now, what I mean is this. It is ordinary in the sense that if you read through verses 1 through 7, you will discover that there's really nothing very supernatural in it. Everything is very natural. A census is taken. Joseph and Mary make their way to Bethlehem to register. The days are completed for her to give birth. She gives birth. Nothing supernatural. Nothing out of the ordinary. But now as we come to verse 8, all of a sudden now there's a burst of supernatural activity. We see the reaction of those in heaven, the angelic response, and we see the reaction of those on earth, the human response to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's first of all consider these three groups that I pointed out to you earlier and examine their responses and then our responses in light of theirs. First, let's consider the shepherds. The shepherds are what we can call the unlikely recipient. Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and watching over their flock by night. I wonder this morning, If the Lord gave you the assignment, and you were an angel, He gave you the assignment of going and telling the good news to someone, who would you have taken that message to first? Who would you have gone to first? Just think about that for a second. I mean, you have been commissioned by God to take the news that God has sent His only begotten Son to become incarnate, to take on flesh and blood, to be born of the Virgin Mary in this stable, in this manger in Bethlehem. Who would you have gone to first? Would it have been to the high priest in Jerusalem? The senior pastor of the first temple of Jerusalem? Would it have been to the scribes in Jerusalem, the teachers, if you like, the preachers who were full of learning and wisdom? Would you have gone to them first? Or perhaps, maybe you would have gone to the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders who rule the theocratic state of Israel. Would you have gone to the Sanhedrin? Perhaps maybe you would have gone to the Pharisees. These were the strict Jewish interpreters of the law. They were the ones who were most engaged with teaching the people at some level. Would you have gone to them first? What Luke wants us to see in this announcement is that the angel passes over all of these groups. He passes over the Sanhedrin. He passes over the high priest. He passes over the Pharisees. He passes over the preachers, and He takes this message to shepherds. In verse 8, we see something of how gracious God is to sinners. Now, you may or may not know this, but shepherds were not held in very high esteem in that culture. As a matter of fact, the New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias tells us something about the background of shepherds. He tells us that shepherds were despised people, and they were considered unclean. Shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law at that time because they were thought to be notorious liars. Shepherds were a class that were not to be trusted as honest people, even with other people's sheep. Apparently, shepherds had developed this reputation of not having any difficulty discerning the difference between mine and thine. They were apt to liberate yours and bring it into theirs. They were known as liars. Unclean, despised. Then let me be quick to say that there's nothing in the account that indicates that these particular shepherds were anything other than devout men. In fact, their response to the good news, to the revelation that they were given, was very model. In other words, it really shows us how we should respond to God's word. But they were a class of people that were generally despised. Let me let you know something else about these shepherds. These shepherds were not very involved in the religious services of their day. You see, because of their profession, they came into contact with unclean animals and dead animals, and therefore they were regarded as ceremonially unclean, which meant that they could not participate in the temple sacrifices, although many scholars believe that the very sheep that they watched over were used in the temple sacrifices. But these shepherds did not go to church often. They did not participate in religious services regularly. And so, you can imagine how good church-going folk would despise them. How good church-going folk would look down upon these shepherds who weren't so faithful in going to temple regularly. They were looked down upon. They were held in suspicion. And for these reasons and many others, they are not highly esteemed. And yet, where does the announcement come? Where does the angel come? We're not told that it's Gabriel, but most scholars believe that it probably is Gabriel. He comes and he passes all of the important offices of that day, and he comes to these despised ones. He doesn't go to the king. He doesn't go to the court. He doesn't go to the temple priests. He doesn't go to the Pharisees, the rigorous Bible teaching elders of that day and time. He goes to those who are not highly esteemed by their contemporaries. He comes to shepherds. To shepherds. I believe that by simply thinking about this fact helps us to see something about how gracious God is. You do recall that three times in the gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In other words, Jesus is saying, I didn't come for people who think that they're already righteous. I came for people who know they need help. I came for people who know that they need forgiveness. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that there's a class of people who are not sinners. He is simply saying that there are a group of people in our world who think that they are not sinners, who think that they really don't need help. I wonder if you're in that group. You're in that group. You think, well, Pastor, I know I'm not perfect, but I really don't need that much help. I can kind of work my way out of this situation myself. Jesus knew, just like Dr. Luke, that there are some people in our world, as there was in Israel, who are very religious, but don't think they need help at all. Jesus said, I have come for sinners, for people like shepherds. I've come to save you. Can I talk plainly to you for a moment? I want you to think about this with me this morning. And you ought to think when you're in a sermon. When you're listening to a sermon, you ought to think. You ought not to just go on autopilot and wait for somebody to try to jazz you up emotionally. You ought to think. But I want you to think about this. Entitlement. Or a sense of entitlement kills gratitude in our lives. If we think we are owed something by God, if we think we deserve the mercy of God, then we'll never ever be grateful for it, and we'll never be really, really ready to receive it. It's only someone who knows that they need grace that they're in a position to appreciate grace. It's only when a person knows that they need the mercy of God that the mercy of God is sweet. What is so important for us to realize here is that if we don't understand that we have a great need of grace, then we will never really adequately understand the gospel of Christ. But when you realize that you are a sinner, then you are ready to experience this grace. God came to them in the angels with the gospel. God sent his Son into the world, and then he sent the angel to announce to those kinds of people that he had come. That he had come. And I want to ask you today, does the reality of you being a sinner really impact the way you see life? Does it impact the way you see God? Does it impact the way you see others? God is gracious, and His grace reaches out to sinners. And we see that in verse 8. Now some may ask, now Pastor, why did God choose to go to these shepherds first? And what does their response teach us? And I think that there are some very key answers to that question, so I want you to come up close and listen very carefully. God chooses to send His angels to them first to show us that if He could reach the lowest class of people, then there's no one who is outside of His saving grace. There's no one who is outside of it. God chooses then to use these shepherds to remind us that if God could use despised shepherds to be the first evangelists, that He can use each and every one of us to spread the knowledge of His Son as well. You don't have to have a theological education to be useful to God. You don't have to graduate from seminary to be useful to God. God shows us by choosing these men, these shepherds, that He can use you to spread the knowledge of His Son in this earth. Now, what do we learn from their response? Well, let's consider their response. Okay, let's consider it. If you let your eyes drop to verse 15, we discover that they responded in a certain way. The Bible says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, verse 15, the shepherds began to say to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. How did they respond? They responded hurriedly. They responded obediently. You see, they did not delay. They did not discuss the vision. They did not sit around and say, well, you know what, was that real? Or was that just my mind playing with me? They responded in a hurry. They responded in obedience. And that's how you ought to respond today to the good news, in a hurry. And you ought to respond in obedience. We know from the topography that Bethlehem was up on a hill. And these shepherds most likely were down in the plains. And so they would have had to travel at least 2 miles uphill to get to this place. But that did not hinder them at all. They went with resolve. And that's how you ought to respond today. You ought to respond with some resolve. Not in a way with doubt and wondering, but to go, and to go with conviction. That's exactly what they did. So they responded hurriedly, they responded with obedience, they responded with resolve. But I'd like you to notice also that the Bible says nothing about what they did with the sheep that they were watching over. Now we can safely assume this, that either they had someone else to watch over the sheep, or they just left the sheep and obeyed the Lord. In either case, they had to trust the Lord to take care of the sheep while they obeyed Him. And that's how you ought to respond too. You ought to respond by trusting the Lord in faith. You see, they didn't have everything figured out, but when God spoke to them, and they knew God spoke to them, they did not haggle about it. They did not sit around and debate it. They got up, they responded in haste, they responded with resolve, and they responded in faith. That's exactly how God wants you to respond, in faith. We also discover something else. We discover that when they got to Bethlehem, and this is a fact that is easily overlooked, but look at verse 16. So they came in a hurry. Oh, many of you need to respond in a hurry to the Lord today. You need to respond in a hurry. You think you have all your life to respond to Christ. You think you'll do it sometime next year or next week or next month. You need to respond in a hurry, for today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today may be your very last day. You need to respond in a hurry to God. They came. They came in a hurry. And notice now, notice verse 16. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. Did you notice that we are not told how they found the family, but that they just found the family? In other words, they weren't given a star to follow. So how did they find the family? It required diligence. They got to the city, and they started knocking on doors. Hey, we have this vision that the baby was supposed to be born somewhere here. Is he here? Is Mary here? No, he's not here. They went to the next door. They knocked on the door. Is he here? They went all through the town until they found him. It required diligence on their part. And you know, it requires diligence on our part. Diligence in searching to know the truth, to see the Christ, to know him for yourself. You want to just sit back and think that everything is supposed to happen to you? No, God requires you to get up and go and apply some diligence in the matter. That's exactly what they did. Just one last thing. When they finally found, and I could just imagine their faces when they finally found them, did you notice that then verse 17 says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the Christ. Which means they told others. I've shared this with you all before, and I'm almost embarrassed to share it, but I think it'll be somewhat helpful. But when I was at American Express, working there as a student while going through Bible college, that's actually where I met my wife Mary at American Express. And as I was working on the lines one day, I got a call from a lady with a nice soft voice. And so I said to American Express, Mr. Knight speaking, may I help you? And this lady with a soft voice said, yes, you may help me. I'm having a problem on my bill. And I said, okay, may I have your account number? She gave me her account number, and I put it in the computer and hit the button, and up came the name Janet Jackson. And so I'm thinking, okay, no big deal, but, you know, she had one of the highest cards there and had a pretty big limit there, you know, big bills over, it was a lot of money. So I thought, man, okay. So I went to another screen that kind of tells you other users on the account, and I saw some names of brothers that I recognize, Tito, Jermaine. Now, they didn't have Michael on there, but I saw, and my heart started beating. And so I asked her the nature of her problem, and she told me that there was a problem on there, there was a charge on there that was not hers, and so I tried to handle the problem and came back on the line and let her know that I had her problem taken care of. We would be looking into it. And then I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? And she said, sure. I said, are you Michael's sister? And she said, yes. And you know, I just like a silly little kid, I didn't even say bye to her. I just got up from my seat and walked down the aisle, letting everyone know, I'm talking to Janet Jackson. I'm talking to Janet Jackson. I must have looked so stupid. But I was so excited because I had a chance to talk with Janet that I was unashamed to tell everyone about it. I get the idea that these shepherds, when they saw God in the flesh, when they saw the Christ child, they didn't care who knew about it. They went proclaiming and speaking throughout the village. The angel said it would happen. It is true. It is true. Christ has come. Our Savior is here. The Lord has been born. They went throughout the village speaking this statement, this truth. And the Bible doesn't tell us how people responded other than saying that the people just wondered at the things that they heard. But it did not matter. It did not matter to them. How does the Lord want you to respond to the good news? I've given you several things. He wants us to respond in haste. He wants us to respond in obedience. He wants us to respond with resolve. He wants us to respond in faith. He wants us to respond in diligence. He wants us to respond by telling others, not keeping our mouth closed, but telling others, Christ has come. Christ has come. How will you respond today to the good news that Jesus has been born? We shift now from the shepherds to the angels, from the unlikely recipients to the heavenly messengers. And we see this in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Now remember, and make a note of this, this angel of the Lord is unidentified. It may or may not mean anything significant, but that's not the point. It goes on to say, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Terribly frightened. The Greek is literally, they feared with great fear. They were sore afraid. Now try to get on the scene. Try to get on the scene. You've seen this perhaps in movies or on television. There's a scene with a person in a room. They're being oppressed by someone. Perhaps it's a dictator. Perhaps it's some oppressive regime. Then all of a sudden, into this room, there comes a Marine or a Navy SEAL with camouflage. He burst in the room. And what's the response of the person in the room? They're scared at first. And then the soldier says, I've come for you. And then all of a sudden their fears turned into joy. They're happy they're being liberated. That's kind of the feeling here. Where they're just out in the fields, these shepherds, they're kind of talking and fellowshipping, and all of a sudden now an angel comes. An angel comes, and they are fearful. And so the angel has to remind them, I'm bringing you good news. But before that, we need to notice in verse 9 that this angel who stood before them also is radiating with the very glory of the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, the word glory there is a Bible word for God's presence. Make that note. The word glory there is the Bible word for God's presence. When God's presence is there, there's always a weight, a significance, an intensity. There's an intensity to God's presence. And so this angel of the Lord has come from the presence of God, and the very glory of God is radiating from the angel. It's not the angel's glory, it's God's glory. You see, the angel only has a reflected glory. And so he comes, and God's glory is all over this angel. And that glory is a very weighty thing. It's weighty. And it is that glory that they see and they feel. It's kind of like what happened with Moses, you remember? When Moses asked to see the full glory of God, and God did not allow him to do so because he could not handle it. So God allowed Moses to see his back, and Moses comes down from the mountain with the glory of God on his face. You recall that account in Exodus 33? That's the same thing here. The angel comes from the presence of God. The glory of God is shining from this angel. And then notice the angel gives a word of comfort. But the angel said in verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold. The word behold means pay attention. Pay attention. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. A Savior. who is Christ the Lord. This is a divine anthem. I can imagine the very voice of this angel as he announces that good news. That good news, he announces it like an anthem. And he tells that this good news is of a great joy. What does that mean? That means that the message of Christmas, the message of God becoming man, is meant to awaken joy in your life. Do you have joy in your life? Let me tell you something. By nature, human beings are miserable. We're miserable because sin makes us miserable. But this message comes, and it's a message meant to awaken joy because a new day has dawned. God has come. And so, it is good news of a great joy. And then notice, it's for all the people. And the all includes you. So, if you go in your Bible right now, and if you would underline that phrase in verse 10, for all the people, underline that, then put including me. So whenever you read that phrase, you remember that this message includes you. This good news of a great joy includes and is for everyone, including you. No matter what you've done or where you've gone or what you struggle with, this message is for you. Now, God cannot lie. You can bank on it. This good news is for you, for me. And what does this good news do? It dispels doubt. This is why the angel was very specific in saying this in verse 11, for today in the city of David there has been born for you. The reason that he tells us that has happened in the city of David is to dispel any doubt, because he links us back to the prophecy that was given to us by the prophet Micah, that the Savior, that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. So get it out of your mind. There's no doubts about this. This is in accordance with the Scripture. You can know this. What does he tell us? He tells us three things about the Savior that we should never forget. He tells us that was born for us a Savior. Would you just let that word soak into your heart? Would you just let it come into your mind? He's born for us a Savior. You know what that word means? It means deliverer. There was born for us one who delivers. Where do you need deliverance today? Perhaps some of you need deliverance from fear. Perhaps some of you need deliverance from sexual immorality. Others of you perhaps need deliverance from greed. Or perhaps you need deliverance from materialism. Jesus is a deliverer. Doesn't that help your heart? Because perhaps you've gone to your husband or your cousin or your boss or your friend and you share your problem with them, and they could not deliver you. But I come to tell you about someone who can. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Savior. Notice the second word now. The second word that is given to us is just as powerful, who is Christ. It means anointed one. It means the Messiah. Now, there were only three people that were, three offices that were anointed in the Old Testament. The king was anointed, the priest was anointed, and the prophet was anointed. When we say Jesus Christ, we need to be clear that Jesus is his first name, his human name. It means God saves, but Christ is not his last name, it's his title. It refers to his office. that Jesus is the Christ. He's the authorized and appointed one. He is the anointed one who comes to fulfill all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he speaks God's word to us. As a king, he rules over us. As a priest, he intercedes for us. And Jesus is all three in one. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the one that God has authorized to save you. And then he says he is Christ, the Lord. In other words, this one who is born is actually God himself. Kyrios is the Greek term. Can you understand the significance of this message? Does it mean anything to you? To be truthful, it is really beyond our ability to grasp it. That the Creator of the heavens. Oh, sometimes I wish that this place was just full of windows and opened up so I could just point to the clouds and point to the mountains. This place, this creation, this earth created by God. That God Himself came into this creation while never ceasing to be Lord. He can now becomes man. He has become incarnate. I really think at Christmas time that we ought to allow ourselves a few hours, perhaps a few days, to simply turn that truth over in our minds. Try to think about how God and man is united in Christ. Are you thinking? It's the mystery of mysteries. But it's the greatest news in the world. God became man. Now the angels, they get absolutely happy about this fact. As a matter of fact, something happens in verse 13 that doesn't happen very often. In verse 13, the Bible says, and suddenly, as if that wasn't enough, one angel coming, sharing this good news. The Bible tells us in verse 13 that suddenly there appeared with the angel, with the one proclaiming that message, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now, will you think about that for just a second? You've already been overwhelmed by one angel shining with the glory of God. Now, all of a sudden, you got a whole army of angels. Now, folks, this has not happened very often at all throughout the Scripture. As a matter of fact, we see it happening, or we hear about it, in the book of Job, when God created the earth. The Bible says the heavenly hosts sang together and praised God for His power in creation. We see this whole multitude of angels praising God. We see it at the end of creation. You go to the book of Revelation, and you'll see it there, where after Babylon is judged, there's a choir of angelic beings, and they're all praising God, speaking of God's reign that has come. But the only other time it's happened where they all gather together and we hear them praising God is right here, at the birth of Christ. And you know what? They are excited. They're praising God. And that's what we ought to be doing this Christmas season. Praising God. There are many of you right now, you're so busy and you're so concerned about getting something or giving something or going somewhere or entertaining someone, you're preoccupied with other things. You've been crushed down and weighted down with the busyness of the season. You're wondering if your priorities are even right. I want to tell you something. We ought to busy ourselves with what these angels are busy with: praising God. Praising God. If praising God isn't your priority during this season, then I suggest that you adopt an angelic priority. Praise God. And the message is all about God's glory. It's not about them. We can turn Christmas into a message that's really man-centered, but the truth of the matter is, it's all about God, and that's what they say in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. It's all about God's glory. God bringing himself glory by redeeming man. The message is not about man as much as it is about God. God is doing something here. What is God doing? God is showing his highest glory in the revelation of his Son. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. And there you'll see the fullness of God in bodily form, in the highest glory of God. And these angels are testifying of this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. He is pleased with those who find their peace in Jesus. Oh, the time has got away from me. And there's so much to be found here in our text, but I want to now move your attention from the angel's response of praising God to Mary's response. Verse 19 shows us the response of a humble servant. A humble servant. In verse 19, this is really pretty unique. You say, how did Luke know this? You recall at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke is writing this account, this record of the ministry and life of Christ, and so most likely Luke, the historian, is going and doing interviews. And I believe Luke interviewed Mary. And Mary now has some distance behind that event. And she could give Luke a lot of details, but she doesn't. This is what she tells Luke. She tells Luke that as these things were happening, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That was her response. Do you wonder what she pondered? There's a lot happening here. You know what I believe she's doing? I believe she's thinking about the good news. I think she's meditating on the gospel. You see, the gospel is meant not just to be heard and acted upon, but the gospel is meant to be meditated upon. Sometimes you need to just get alone and rehearse the gospel in your mind. Chew on the gospel in your heart. Preach the gospel to yourself. Come on now. I know your body is tired. Ask God to give you strength in your spirit. Listen, she's thinking about this. That God became a man to walk this earth, live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death for me, who rose from the grave, who ascended to heaven, who sends the Spirit to those who believe, causes them to be born again, brings them into his family, changes their life, gives them the hope of eternal life, promises to come again. He did all of that for me. It's kind of hard to be prideful when you think about that. It's kind of hard to sit and be shallow and trifling when you think about that. So Mary ponders. That's her response. Will that be your response this Christmas? At some point, every believer ought to do that. They say, okay, the football game is here and the food is there and the family is here. Okay, thank you. amen, and then sit and think. What is this all about? And just think on it. And every time I ponder this truth, I know what it does to me. It humbles me. It makes me grateful. And there's no way in the world I'm bored when I think about this message. Will that be your response this Christmas? Will you respond like the shepherds in haste and obedience, in diligence and faith? Will you respond like the angels? Praise God! Will you respond like Mary? Pondering these things in the heart, letting it humble your soul. I want to tell you one last thing as I close. These angels who are praising God, they're praising God and they didn't even need forgiveness. They didn't need forgiveness. They get the message about Christ. They see the wonderful thing that God has done. They're praising God with all of their hearts. They don't even need forgiveness. And they're praising God like this. And yet we, sinners, have experienced forgiveness. We've experienced life. Do you think that we ought to let the angels outpraise us? They can't praise God like we do. They can't say, oh yes, I've been liberated from sin because of your love. They can't say that, but we can. And we ought not to let the angels outpraise us. Because we have been forgiven, cleansed, born again, made children of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, and one day we shall judge angels. What a Savior! What a Savior! What a salvation that we've been given! We ought to praise God. And look how quiet it is in here. God help us. Lord, help us. I know you're tired from the season and Satan has done his work. He's preoccupied us so much with the things of the world that we got no energy to praise God. And we ought to ask God for forgiveness for that. I tell you, it is a shame that we've allowed the world to rob us of what should be the most exciting time. Let's endeavor not to let it happen again. The world is going to be the world. We'll never change the world. But God has changed us. And we ought to make that known to all that we meet. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you and we, with our tired bodies and minds that continue to try to go here and there, we ask, oh God, for forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that when you saved us, you did not take us out of the world, but you left us in this world, not to be defeated, but to reveal your love, your light, and your power in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, this little light of ours, we need you to fan it into flame. We need you, Lord, to cause it to burn brightly so that we're not ashamed of the reason you came. Lord, strengthen our bodies, strengthen our minds, but most of all, strengthen our hearts. And Lord, even this day, do not allow us to find more enjoyment in things let us find our greatest enjoyment in you. And help us to be as Mary, who quietly, personally, and privately pondered the gospel in her heart. May it change our attitudes. May it change our actions today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.